Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that your grace abounds in us. Thank you, Lord, for your angel that is beside us, Lord, everywhere we go. And may we always walk in your ways, in righteousness and truth, with all humility, Lord. Humility to your things and your word. And I ask, Father, that you could continue to use us. Be glorified, Lord, in our lives. Be magnified. May you receive all the honor and glory this evening. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So, while I was vacationing, and I'll just use that term because I was away from work for about a week. I did have to work one day last week. I had to travel from Orlando to Atlanta to deliver a car that was special ordered at the Porsche Experience Center, otherwise known as PC. And they have the Porsche track there, and about once a year or so, or once every other, it's first once a year and then once every other year, we have to go down there and train on the track, on some of the latest and greatest vehicles being brought out on the production line. It's a very hard job, very tedious. Oh, man. But as I always say, somebody's got to do it, you know, and why not be me? Praise God. The Lord gave it, I'm not complaining, you know, until the Lord has me do something else. I am not married to my job at all, regardless, or my other job, I should say. But one of the things that the Lord was talking to me and spoke to me and opened my eyes to see many things is the work in His kingdom. And how much work is there to do in the kingdom of God, and how involved every single one of us can be in the kingdom of God. And it doesn't always have to be prestigious, glamorous, glorious. You don't have to have a title, per se, or any of the above. It could be something as simple as making the best sweet tea that you possibly can. And I had a taste of some really good Southern style sweet tea. It was great. Something as simple as that. That certainly blessed my Sunday morning. It did. But amongst other things like witnessing to the prostitutes, witnessing to the homeless, inviting the homeless to come and worship you, and then afterwards have a fellowship meal with you, with the brothers and sisters of the church, and not differentiating, separating them and treating them differently than how you would treat one of your acquaintances, you know. So between this and many other things, I got brought back to remembrance God's work and things that has to be done. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, I've been talking about this for the past few months, and now I see it with my own eyes. And I can see it because we're Northerners. We're the first northern state. Virginia is the last southern state. And our climate here changed. But that doesn't change any type of work. That doesn't change the situation. But we do things slightly different than the southerners do. They have no problem witnessing in the street every day of the year. And as long as you have a willing heart and a willing soul, they're there with you, right there in the front lines of the battle. But nonetheless, sometimes we can get caught up in our, can I say, business life, in our other job, in our family life. And sometimes we overlook certain things that the Lord has plainly set in front of us to do and equipped us to do. You know, He has equipped us 100% to do what is called for you to do. And nothing is impossible. I didn't think, and I might have mentioned this several times, I didn't think that I'd be able to preach a sermon. And it's coming up to, well, no, it's over a year now that I've done it just about full time. But there was once upon a time that I didn't think that I would be able to make a good preacher. And I don't consider myself to be a good preacher. But nonetheless, I do as I'm told, and I trust in God. And the title to this evening's service is Beating Around the Bush. Beating Around the Bush. We've all heard that terminology, yes? And the scripture this evening is going to come from the book of Exodus. And we're going to read Exodus chapter 3. And we are going to cover verses 1 through 10. If you'd like to turn there, please do so. I will be reading this evening from the New King James Version. So here we are. Exodus 3, starting verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, a study of Moses' life is fascinating and beneficial, not only by considering his great faith, but also by noticing something that is what's known as shortcomings, the shortcomings of Moses. In the text that we just finished reading, God appeared to Moses in Mount Sinai through the form of a burning bush and commissioned him to go to Egypt to lead the Israelites out of bondage and take them to freedom. Yes? Direct order from God. However, Moses later on began to offer up several excuses, if you're familiar with the passages. And these excuses and God's responses teach some valuable lessons for us here this evening. When we might be tempted to justify ourselves like Moses tried to, we often use the phrase beating around the bush to describe someone who is simply just making excuses back to back to back. They'll come and make excuses for this and for that, and we call that person beating around the bush. That's what Moses did, and what we sometimes also do ourselves. And let's take a look at some of these things. Now, the very first thing that Moses did is that he said to the Lord, "Who am I?" And that's found in verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel, out of Egypt?" Here, it stated, "Who am I?" Moses was to tell Pharaoh that God said, "Let my people go," if you're familiar with the story, yes? His first excuse to the Lord our God was, "Who am I to do such a great thing, to do something like this?" And as Christians, we're called upon to make disciples of people by teaching what Christ has commanded, aren't we? If you're not familiar, it's mentioned, there's several verses in the Bible that mentions this, but I'm only going to use one for now because of time. And that is going to come from 2 Timothy 2:2. "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So, we have services here quite often, more than the average. The average church does not have a Sunday evening service. And most churches, if not all of them, don't have a Tuesday morning service either. So, some churches have a Wednesday or a Thursday evening, a middle of the week sermon. But the point I'm trying to make is, every single time you come and congregate here in the house of God, it is, for one, edifying God and equipping you for good works. And I have been speaking a lot about good works in the body of Christ, doing the will of God. And here in the scripture, it says it classically, commit these to faithful men, and I'll also add women too, faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Everything that you receive here, believe me when I say, it is not for you to keep a secret. It is not for you to keep it to yourself. Oftentimes I see people taking notes, writing things down, the scriptures, sometimes certain things that I say. And that's very refreshing, because that tells me that that person potentially will go back at their in their personal time when they have free time to review what was said, what was shared, some of the things that have been studied, revealed, given by God, whatever have you. So, you should never say to yourself, "Who am I to share the word of God?" The Lord is, he's not trying to hear that. Not at all. This involves telling people that they're sinners, that they need to obey the gospel, and that they need to live right. Sometimes we respond by saying, who am I to tell people these things? And it's a logical way of thinking, if in case you ever thought that. But this, the Lord, he is not trying to hear that. And notice God's response to this excuse by Moses. And we find his response in verse 12. Can I please have, there you go, thank you. So he said, I will certainly be with you. I spoke about this to extent this morning. God being with every single one of us, every step of the way. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God in this mountain, which is Mount Sinai. I will be with you, is the key phrase here in this passage. The Lord will always be with you. And our Lord Jesus promises to be with his followers as they teach the word of God, as they share the word of God. Let's read Matthew 28, 20. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So don't ever think that if you feel it in your heart, if you have a conviction inside of you to share the word to someone who is standing next in line or in front of you or behind you, do it. Because the Lord is going to give you the words. The Lord is going to tell you what to say and what to do as long as you do it for the honor and glory of his name. Thus, whenever we're speaking the revealed word of God, God is with us because his authority is present in his word. Let's read John 13:20. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. So, if you have won your brother, if you have won your sister, if you have done God's work, he or she has received the Lord. And if they receive God, they receive him who sent you. Who are we to tell people that they're sinners, that they need to obey the gospel, and that they need to live right? That's not the real question, if in case you ever asked that. The real question is, what does God say in his word? That is the real question. And that is what you should share with others. And when we teach exactly that, God will be with us always, 100%. Now, moving on to the next thing. The second thing Moses said was, I don't know what to say. And it's found in verse 13 of Exodus 3. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers have sent me to you. And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? A legitimate question, yes? A wholehearted question. But he's still looking for excuses. Moses was concerned even about how he'd be received by the children of Israel. When Moses came to them and said that he had been sent by God, by the God of their fathers, they'd ask him what his name was, and Moses wouldn't know what to say. We know that we've been called upon to share the gospel to others, but we may respond, "Well, I would, but I just don't know what to say." Do you think that if someone, if I were to ask you to witness to that guy right over there standing at the door, or witness to that lady right over there standing outside of her car smoking a cigarette, would you say, "I don't know what to say"? Very well so. You could, by all means. And this is exactly what Moses was thinking at that very moment. But notice God's response to this excuse made by Moses in verses 14. Next verse, please. And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." There we go. Point blank. God told him what to say. And God has already told us what to say by laying it out in the scriptures. The fact of the matter is that we really can't do any better than to say what Jesus himself said in Mark chapter 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Right there. That's what you say. That's all, folks. We all have different personalities. We all speak differently. We all cry differently, and we all laugh differently. And when you approach someone in sharing the good news, you will say it in your own special way, and in a way that the Holy Spirit will place it in you to deliver just the right message. And that's it. And the power isn't in our ability to say just the right thing at precisely the right time in exactly the right way. No, it is not that. Rather, the power is in the gospel itself, and that's it. The power is not in the preacher. It is not in the deliverer. It is not in the reverend or the deacon or the elder. The power is in God's word, and that's it. A child could convert someone to Christ if they do it wholeheartedly, with an innocent heart. And thus, we can have absolute assurance that when we speak what God has already revealed in the gospel, it will accomplish the purpose which God has intended since the beginning of time. Praise the Lord. The third thing Moses said was, "I won't do any good." Can I please have now Exodus 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" That's insecurity at its finest. Right there. What if this and what if that? Moses seemed to keep coming up with reasons why not to do what God told him to do. "They won't listen to me anyway, so it just won't do any good," basically is what he was trying to say. It's clear that God wants his people to teach others also, but yet we often try to excuse ourselves and not doing it by saying, people just don't listen to the gospel anymore. They're too busy. They love pleasure way too much. They're constantly after money. Or simply, oh, that person is living in sin. They are knee-deep in sin. What can I say? What can I do that can possibly change the situation? Who knows? They work too much. They're after money constantly, or whatever the case might be, etc., etc. So it won't do any good to talk to them anyway. Moses was prejudging how others would respond, and we may be guilty of doing the same thing from time to time. But notice God's response to this excuse by Moses in verse 2. So the Lord said to him, "What is in your hand?" And he said, "A rod." It might do us good to see what is in our hand, just so you know. If we don't happen to have a Bible in our hand, maybe we should. Because using the scriptures rightly will enable us to do anything that we need to do in teaching another person of the truth of God. And that's that. The Word of God readily available at your fingertips. It's only by making sure that we know the Scriptures and that our teaching is based only on the Scriptures that we can be prepared to share the gospel message of salvation with others. As Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. When we say that giving a biblical answer won't do any good, we're casting a reflection on God who gave the scriptures to equip us to do every good work, as mentioned in the Bible. Now, moving on. The fourth thing that Moses said was, I can't do it. And he said this in verse 10 of Exodus 4. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Moses knew that he was supposed to go and say something. Now that he knew what he should say, his excuse was simply, I can't do it. I just don't know how to say it well enough to do a good job. There are some things that God wants us to say. And of course, we haven't seen and heard the very same things that the apostles did. But we have seen and heard the truth that is contained in God's Word. So our attitude should be that we cannot but speak the things we've seen and heard. We hear the Word of God when we come here. You are taught the Word of God. You have seen miracles happen. You have seen the wonders. You have felt God's presence. And you elaborate on it the best way you know how. Notice God's response to his excuse by Moses in the next two verses, verses 11 and 12. So the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you should say. You know, right now, I'm surprised that the Lord hasn't lost it on him. I mean, the Lord does get angry and after a couple more dialogues here going back and forth. But the Lord plain out there just lays it all out. Who made your mouth? Why are you worried about such things? Have I not made the mute? The blind? The one who can see? I, the Lord, am in charge of all of this. I have made it. Why are you worried about it? Who has made man's mouth? The Lord starts out his conversation. The fact is that God, if God tells us to do something, He'll give us everything we need to do it. This is the point right now. If the Lord has instructed you to witness to somebody on your path as you go for a jog in the mornings, or to the lady that makes your coffee every morning at Dunkin' Donuts, or whomever, do it. And the Lord will see to it that His word will go through. It is not up to us to see the result. We're nothing but a humble servants, humble and faithful servants, and we just do as we're told. Like Moses, we know what God wants us to say, but sometimes we don't feel that we have the wisdom to do it. If we've studied the scriptures any time at all, most of us probably have more wisdom than we realize. But even if not, there's a way to get it. And that's found in James chapter 1, verse 5. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. If in case you feel as though you don't have enough wisdom to carry out God's task, just ask the Lord. Whenever we have the opportunity to speak to another about the gospel and perhaps feel a little overwhelmed by the situation, we can take a minute, go to God in prayer, even if silently, and ask Him for the wisdom and courage to do our best. And He promised in His word, as you see there up there on the board, that He will help us. He will help us. The next thing Moses said was, send someone else. Oh boy. Let's read Exodus 4:13. But he said, Oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Ugh. We don't know why Moses said this. Truth be told, we don't. Because by this time, he's like totally disarmed. And he just plainly said, Lord, I'm sorry, I can't do it. Yeah, let me think about it. You know, this is what Moses is saying right now. But the truth of the matter is, we don't know why Moses said this. Maybe he had a lot of bad memories about his experience in Egypt and just didn't want to go back. This is a legitimate reason. You know? Maybe he was afraid that if he did, someone might still be wanting to kill him. Right? When he killed the Egyptian soldier? It could be that. Or maybe he just grown comfortable enough in his life with his family and his job of keeping Jethro's sheep in Midian that he didn't want anything to change at all. And this is what oftentimes is geared towards us. You are comfortable exactly where you are. And if I could be completely honest, as I always am, I should say transparent, is what I like to say. It is a little bit uncomfortable talking to someone who you might think that might have a gun in their pocket, or a knife, or smells funny, or even looks funny. Look like they haven't bathed in about a week. You know? Someone who just robbed your church last month. It's a bit uncomfortable. And you might think to yourself, you know, I'm a good person. I give my tithe. I go to church once a week. I go to church twice a week, or whatever, how many times. I do what is right. I don't need to be bothered with this, right? Can I just live life? And hence the title of my sermon, Beating Around the Bush. Giving excuses to why we should just be exact, things should be perfectly fine where we are right now. And it could very well be that Moses thought that. For 40 years now, I've just been relaxing, chillaxing, taking it easy, taking care of sheep, right here on the side of the mountain. I have a good life. I don't got to deal with people. I don't even like people. I'm not a people person. I like animals. Let me talk to them. You know, I speak slow. And I just want to go back home. I got a nice hot dinner waiting for me. Wife is going to rub my back. And we're good. I'm already 80 years old. Why am I going to come out of my comfort zone now and chase after some knucklehead king over there who is oppressing my people? He could have easily thought that. He's human just like you and I. In any event, he said, why don't you send someone else? This is what Moses is saying. And God has work for each one of us to do in the same kingdom, in this kingdom here. No matter where you are in life, no matter where you stand, whether you are young or whether you are old, it doesn't matter. There's always something for us to do in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Right there. Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Everything that we do for God, the Lord will repay. Everything, excuse me, always abounding in the work of God. And rest assured that everything that we do for Him, the Lord will repay us. How often do we respond like Moses? Oh Lord, why don't you send someone else? Let George do it. Let Tommy do it. Send him, send her. My. And notice God's response to this excuse by Moses, covering verses 14 through 16 of Exodus 4. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now when you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. And I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. Moses may have had a problem speaking, so God gave him his brother Aaron to speak for him. The fact that we have limitations or handicaps doesn't mean that God cannot use us. If we're not able to speak well, we can still give someone a Bible tract, or we still could give someone a CD from one of the sermons here. There's so many things that we could do. If we're not able to go, we can invite him or her to a service over the telephone. I venture to say that most of us in here have telephones, if not all of us. Or send them a text message. If we don't feel capable of teaching a relative, a friend, a neighbor, or an acquaintance, we can make arrangements to take the preacher or someone who can and share the gospel with them. Obviously, God doesn't expect us to do what we don't have the ability to do, but the Lord will open a way for things to be done and for His will to be done. 2 Corinthians 8:12. For if there is first a willing mind, here's the key to this verse. Without this first part here, everything else is irrelevant. For if there is a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. Do you have a mouth? Use it. And I mean it. If you have a mouth, use it. If you don't feel comfortable speaking to someone, use your hand. Bake them a cake. You know, I think I've mentioned this story several, maybe a couple times, of a sister back in Brazil who won her neighbor over, an evil neighbor, with a pot of rice. She went to the preacher and said, "Preacher, what should I do?" And the preacher plainly asked her, "What is the best thing you know how to do?" Just like that. And she answered truthfully, "I know how to make awesome rice." And then the preacher said, "Go make a pot of rice and give it to her." And she won her neighbor, her evil neighbor, with a pot of rice. What do you call that? A willing mind. A willing mind is what's going to be counted towards you. And it'll be accepted according to what you have and not what you do not have. Praise God. The Lord can use anything. But God does hold us accountable to do what we can, and not always thinking that someone else can do it. Our service to God involves our own personal attention and faithfulness. I suppose that all of us have used this excuse one time or another. And it doesn't impress God. Pardon me. It didn't impress God when Moses used all these excuses, and it won't impress him neither when we use the same excuses today. There's work that we all can do in the kingdom of God. Amen? Praise the Lord. Remember how our Lord Jesus illustrated those who would use excuses to justify themselves and not doing God's will, found in the book of Luke 14. People didn't come to the wedding feast because they had to see land. They had oxen to prove, or they had a wife to take care of. All excuses. Excuses after excuses after excuses. And there's a joke about a fellow wanting to borrow a neighbor's rope. The neighbor said, "No, I need to water my lawn. And then the fellow asked if he used a rope to water the lawn. And the neighbor said, no, but when you don't want to do something, any excuse will do. It's a silly joke. But how true is that? Any excuse will do when you don't want to do something. And our excuses may sound good to us. They may even sound good to other people. But they won't carry any weight in the day of judgment. That's true when Christians try to excuse themselves from serving God faithfully. So, now that we know, there's always work to be done in God's house. Let us always be prepared to do things with a willing mind and a willing heart to always obey God's call in your life. Amen? Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we know, Lord, that there's always work to be done in your kingdom. We know, Lord, that there is always an opportunity for us to please you, for us, Lord, to obey you, to be partakers, Lord, of the kingdom. And may we, Lord, oblige to your word, to your call, to your will, every day of our lives. May we be, Lord, humble servants, serving you, Lord, the King of all kings. What an honor and privilege it is, Lord, to serve you. What an honor and privilege it is, Lord, to do your will. May you give, Lord, everyone this evening, and everyone, Lord, listen to the podcast, a willing heart to do what you called us to do. Be glorified, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.